Date was 1975. The place was Clarksville, Texas. It's just a small little town. Billy was the only boy in a family of six girls. There were a lot of downsides to this, but one of the upsides was that he had to have his own room. And so they gave him a bedroom in the basement. Now, when Billy was about 8 years old, he woke up in the middle of the night one night. And it was dark. It was completely dark in his room. And somehow he managed to get himself all turned around, and he walked into a wall. And he's feeling along the wall, thinking that he should find his door, but his door wasn't there. Now, growing up with six older sisters, he immediately knew that his sisters had drywalled him into his bedroom while he slept. And so he began to frantically search and search and search, and he could not find the door on that wall. So he did what any red-blooded male would do. Dad! And he screamed and screamed and screamed for his dad. What felt like an hour later, but actually was more like a minute, his dad walked into the room, turned on the light, and saw him pounding against the wall. He had gotten himself so turned around, so disillusioned and disoriented from where he was, he felt completely lost. Well, the disciples, they were disillusioned. They were disoriented after the crucifixion. They were filled with fear. And the thought, it was all over. Jesus had died. He'd been placed in a tomb built out of rock. It was blocked by a huge stone. There were guards guarding. It was sealed with a wax seal and a cord. When Jesus was entombed on Friday, they felt like their faith was buried along with him. And they were in the dark, and they knew absolutely no way out. But that all changed Sunday morning. Sunday morning, John chapter 20 says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, Mary Magdalene had her hope in Jesus. He had changed her life, and she had followed him ever since. He had given her life and a reason to live. He had given her dignity and self-worth, understanding, compassion. He had given her hope. But he had given her something that was even greater than hope. He gave her grace and love. And that is what brought her to his cross on Friday, on that awful, dreadful, horrible day. You can almost picture her at the cross with tears rolling down her face. And you can hear her for the 100th time asking, why? Why is he on that cross? Why is he having to die? And you can also picture her on that Sunday morning going to the tomb. Because love brought her to the cross and it brings her to his grave. And as she winds her way along the path, early Sunday morning, she stumbles into a chilling sight. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb has been violated. Just when she thinks things can't get any worse, they appear to. Now I say they appear to, because it's not very long before she realizes they didn't get worse, they got so much better. Within the sight of what could have simply been terrifying, we hold on to hope because what she saw may appear horrific and terrifying, but it was not. See, Mary Magdalene discovered that three amazing things had taken place when she walked into that garden. The seal that was placed on the tomb was broken. That seal that was put in place by the religious leaders to prove that the grave was occupied, to prove that Jesus' body was in there, it was broken, it was gone. The tomb was empty. She also saw the stone that was removed, that stone that was put in place to stop anyone from getting into that tomb. It was moved away from the entrance. It was removed completely. Now there is this common misconception about this stone. Yeah, it weighed about 2 tons, that's for real. But the misconception is this stone was needing to be rolled away so that Jesus could leave that tomb. Folks, Jesus didn't need to move that stone at all. The stone was moved so that people could get in and see that he was alive, not so Jesus could get out. Jesus didn't need to have that stone rolled away. If you skip down in John a few verses to verse 19, you read, on that evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He didn't need that stone moved. He could walk right through it if he wanted to. But he moved it so that others could come in and see that the tomb was empty. That's a second great discovery. The third discovery was this. The soldiers went AWOL. Those Roman fighting machines could not stop the King of Kings. Each one of the preventative measures that was taken by the religious leaders was literally removed from the scene. The seal, gone. The stone, gone. The soldiers, nowhere to be found. Because the King of Kings was no longer there. Every barriers that the woman would have had to struggle to get past, all the barriers that stood between them and the Messiah were gone. All of them. They just didn't know it when they saw. They didn't understand. So she ran off to go get some help. And John records it this way. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, a.k.a. John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. So Peter, the other disciple, started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter, a.k.a. John, and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. That cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, went inside and saw and believed. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead can change your life today. If Jesus came back to life, there is nothing too difficult for him to do. Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. They made a discovery on their own. They saw the strips of linen. Now, if you remember that Joseph and Nicodemus, what they had done on Friday, they took his body off of the cross, and with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe, they wrapped cloth around his body, putting the spices in between each layer, making an almost shell, a protective shell of the body as it dried and hardened. But what did they find? John's very clear what they found. They see strips of cloth not glued together in a shell with the myrrh and the aloe. No. Have you ever seen the end of the Passion of the Christ movie? It's very brief, right at the very end, but it's one of the most amazing visuals that I've seen. In that scene, you see the linen that was over the body of Christ almost deflate like a balloon. It was soft. It was supple. An amazing visual of total and complete victory over death, as the linen symbolizing death is deflated and defeated. I want to back up just a tiny bit. John outran Peter. John really wants us to understand this for some reason. He was more athletic. He was the writer of this gospel. But in his humble way, he's the other disciple whom Jesus loved. When he got there, he looked inside and he saw those grave clothes lying there in disarray. And then Peter arrived, and as we'd expect Peter, he went right in. Jumped in with both feet. He just, get out of my way, I gotta see. Barrels in like a bull into a china shop. And he also saw the linen cloths lying there, but there was something unusual in that scene. Something that caught their eye. That's very interesting. The cloth. The napkin that is placed over the face of Christ. It wasn't just thrown aside like the other grave clothes, or in disarray, just strips of cloth lying there. It was folded all by itself. And in order to understand this, we need to understand a little bit about the significance of a folded napkin. In the Hebrew tradition of that day, the folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. And every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. And the table was finished and furnished perfectly. Then the servant would wait, just out of sight. Just out of sight. And while the master ate, he stood out of sight waiting. When the master wiped his face and just tossed his napkin aside, he knew at that moment it was okay, I can go and clear the table. But if the master took his napkin and folded it and placed it on his plate, he knew I need to stay off to the side because the master is not done yet. He's not finished. The wadded napkin meant, I'm done, but the master, when he got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it on his plate, the servant wouldn't dare touch that plate because the servant knew, I'm not finished yet. I'm coming back. There's more that I want to do. And after 3 days, they saw an empty tomb. Not only did they see an empty tomb, but they saw a folded napkin in that empty tomb. And I believe with all my heart that when they saw that folded napkin, God spoke to them, and in their very beings, they heard God the Father say, He's not finished yet. He's coming back. And I thank God that He's not finished yet. He's not finished saving souls. The folded napkin says that He's not finished saving people. The napkin is still folded. The grave was at first terrifying, but as they saw more, it turned into something amazing, an amazing symbol of hope. He's not dead. He's alive. For it is in death we rise, or as Paul wrote in the book of Romans. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. For in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. In death, he conquered the one thing that he could not conquer in heaven, death itself. And through his death and resurrection, we too are able to confidently say, in death we rise, for he is risen. Oh, you guys got to do better. For he is risen. Today we have three who have decided to follow these words of Paul, to come in the waters of baptism, to be baptized, to be symbolically put to death and risen again. Baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus asked us to do, to go and make disciples and to baptize them all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those words are true today. In our flavor of faith, the Evangelical Free Church, we believe that baptism is an outward symbol of the inward change that Christ has made in our lives. It doesn't give us salvation because we already have it. And it is with great pleasure I call three for baptism this morning. So Mel, Marissa, Caitlin, you guys want to come forward? Would the ushers go and gather the children and bring them in? Melanie's going to share a testimony with us this morning, and then we'll get in the tank. Today I've made it authentic. The heater broke. Yeah, it's just like the Jordan.
My testimony is that God is good, he is faithful, and he is in control. His great love is without end. I was born in Dauphin, Manitoba. I was baptized as a baby, the firstborn child of my parents. I grew up attending church. I loved going to Sunday school and singing hymns. When I was in grade 3, my new best friend invited me to Awana, which is very similar to Lamplighters. It was there I first heard about having a personal relationship with Jesus. I also started reading my Bible and memorizing verses. The night of my 9th birthday, I came to realize that I was a sinful person. I could see that I was not kind to my 2 sisters, and I was quick to lie about things, and I knew I needed Jesus to change me. I asked him into my heart and asked him to be the Lord of my life. I feel that, of course, God's timing is perfect. It was in grade 4 when my parents separated and divorced when I was in grade 5. It was an extremely tough time, and I'm thankful that God was there to help me through it. Then, when I was in grade 6, my mom and sisters and I moved to Winnipeg. I struggled with taking care of my family as my mom suffered from depression and would have good days and bad ones. I felt responsible for my sisters and tried to work hard at home and school to try to make my mom happy. I felt separated and disconnected from my dad. I'm also an introvert, so I only had a few friends. The highlight of those years was Dauphin Bible Camp. It was always a time I could recharge and find renewed strength to carry on. God had a plan for my life, but I couldn't see what it was. I remember in high school, I became convinced that I was going to die before I was 20. Thankfully, that was not God's plan. It was in high school that I became a regular attendee of Maranatha. Pastor Dave was my youth pastor at the time. I continued to walk with the Lord and studied the Bible more and more. I met Chris in grade 11 and thought I had found my life's purpose, to be his wife and Ezra Kenigdo, or his helpmeet. I really started to recognize my deep need for God's strength and provision after Marissa was born. Not that she's terrible. But I realized how selfish I was before I had her. It's humbling putting your child's needs before your own. Any patience I exhibit, I know comes from Him. Also, unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness. An especially hard time for me was living with Chris's parents in Ontario during the summers while Chris attended school in Minneapolis. I felt especially alone being separated from Chris, but really took this time to draw closer to God. I connected with a church family there, and I'm thankful for that. I know that God was there for me and that He cared for me. And recently, my world has fallen apart. My purpose has been ripped away. My girls are going through what I went through, even though I promised myself that that would never happen. I choose to forgive because I have been forgiven. I am struggling with anger, fear, and a deep sense of failure. Yet I know that Jesus is right beside me, holding my hand firmly, yet gently, while He walks with me through this dark place. He will never leave me or forsake me. I see the bright light of hope in the distance. He has clothed me in white with a red robe of His righteousness that covers me. There is nothing I can do on my own to try to earn His acceptance. His yoke is light. He has placed a crown on my head, and I know that I am His princess. He loves me so much more than I can fathom. He has placed His great shield in front of me to protect me. And as long as I keep looking at Him, I will have peace. He has a plan to prosper me. I only need to live out one day at a time, trusting in Him. I'm so very thankful for the friends He has placed in my life who love, support, and bless me. It is my heart's desire to fall deeper in love with God each day. So here I am. I've watched many baptisms here, and each time felt a little tug at my heart. But a few weeks ago, I felt a strong call from God to be baptized, and I choose to be obedient. I'm very excited that Marissa and Caitlin chose to be baptized as well. It is my prayer that they will fall in love with God more and more each day too. God is good. He delights in giving us amazing gifts. God is faithful. He will never leave or forsake us. God is sovereign. He has planned out everything, even before creating the earth. Nothing surprises Him, and nothing happens outside His will. He has allowed us free will, so we will have trouble, but He has overcome the world. God is love. He has loved us so much that even though we deserve death and punishment, He sent His Son to suffer for us all so that we can enjoy a friendship forever with Him. He has given us the Holy Spirit so we can experience His power, peace, love, and presence daily. And Jesus rose to give us hope. This world is not all there is and will quickly fade away, but we can spend a joyful eternity with Him. God bless you.